Well, amen and amen. All right, if you would please take your seat. And if you would, I want you to open up the Word of God to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In a moment, we're going to look at a very important subject on the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the fourth lesson. Now, let me just say some words about this subject series. This is not fluff. This is some difficult material. I understand that. But I want you to know that when I was young, I was not taught this. The preachers didn't cover this. They didn't talk to me about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the giving of the message of the Word and the confirmation through miraculous activity. And I wasn't taught that. And as a result, I got into conversations with friends of mine and other people about modern-day tongue-speaking and miraculous works, and I didn't have anything to say. I did not understand what was going on. I had never conceptualized the role of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And you say, well, preacher, why would we need to know this today? Because based upon a life experience in the church and preaching in the church, many, many religious errors are rooted right here in the subject that we're talking about. The authority of the revelation of God, for example. The objective nature of truth, for example, is understood in the context, in this broader context of God using the Holy Spirit to not only inform the apostles of truth, but to empower the apostles relative to truth. So that's why it was so important to me, and I noticed over the years there's just so much misinformation about it. And I know this is kind of technical, but if you would get your Bibles and open them up, and let's engage now. By the way, you can go to my website. In fact, it's not even up here, but it's jbmyers.net. You can go to my website, and I have this material there on you. And when the website pops up, well, then more detailed notes of this sermon will appear there. And you can either look at it tonight on your electronic device, or you can, later on tonight or tomorrow or sometime. If there are things about this sermon that you missed, you say, well, he just presented this so fast, I didn't have time to write it down. Well, then you can run it off and hit the print button on your computer, and you can print the whole outline off. And, of course, I'll have more to say about it than that's what's on the detailed outline. But I want you to have that option. That's jbmyers.net. And you can either do that tonight or on your electronic device, or you can go tomorrow or some other time and access the material that we're going to be talking about tonight. So if our Bibles then are open to John chapter 14, let's first of all establish a context that you need to know about. Number one, chapters in John of 13, 14, 15, and 16 are in the context of Jesus' discussion with the 12 disciples. And the 12 disciples will later become the 12 apostles, save, of course, for Judas, who committed the suicide and was replaced in Acts chapter 1 by Matthias. So, beginning in the washing of the feet episode, in the beginning of John chapter 13, all the way through the 16th chapter of John, and then even into the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, his focus is on the 12 disciples, and then later on, these will be called the 12 apostles. Now, admittedly, there are some things that are applicable to us that Jesus said to those apostles. But remember, we must take this in the context in which it was given. Now, if you look at verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how many times have I used that to admonish the brothers to do, not only hear what Jesus says, but to do what Jesus says. But actually, he's talking here to the disciples. But certainly, that's a great truth that would apply to me as well. But now, later on, it might not apply to me so much. And that's why we need to be careful in considering the context of the text. And remember, a text taken out of context becomes a pretext. Thank you. And so look at verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Now, that's the parakletos that we've discussed before. Now, we did a whole word study on that in one of the previous lessons, which basically means, the word parakletos in the Greek actually means some kind of a helper. Now, the NIV has chosen advocate, and I believe the King James has comforter here. So the Holy Spirit is called a parakletos, or helper, by John in John chapter 14. And he even says so in this text. He says, we'll give you an advocate, or another advocate. That is, I was a helper, but he's going to give you another helper to help you and to be with you forever. And he tells us who it is. That is verse 17, the Spirit of truth. That is the Holy Spirit. And this will be the Holy Spirit that brings the truth. The Holy Word of God, the message of truth, comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now, he says in verse 17, he says, the world cannot accept him. Now, that's the NIV, the updated NIV, but most of your translations have what? The world cannot receive him. And I don't really think that is an adequate translation of what's actually going on here, and we're going to spend a little time on that in a minute, and I'm going to show you why. The world cannot accept or receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you, Jesus says to the disciples, who will later, of course, be the apostles. So let me ask you this question: What can the world do to the Holy Spirit? Well, what can the world actually should be? Can the world not do to the Holy Spirit? What can the world not do to the Holy Spirit? Well, it cannot, well, either accept or receive. That's how our English versions come on. But I'm going to share with you, we're going to learn a Greek word tonight. The word is lambano. It's a verb, the Greek verb lambano. It has an active and a passive sense. In the passive sense, it means to receive something as if someone is giving you a gift. You accept it. That's I lambano the gift. I accept the gift. I receive it. But see, that's really not what he's talking about here. What the world cannot do to the Holy Spirit. The second meaning of this word is a more active, and it has to do with seizing or taking by force. And the world cannot seize or take by force the Holy Spirit. Now, they're going to take by force Jesus and crucify him, and thus he'll be taken away from the disciples. Now, do you see what he's talking about? You see, Jesus says, I must go away. I can't comfort you or help you any longer, but I'll send another helper who will help you. And this helper, the world cannot seize or take by force. Like they're going to take by me, force by me here in a few hours. See, this is toward the end of his ministry. And I have on the screen here Matthew 21, verses 35 and verse 39. And the reason I have that there is because these are two examples of where lambano, the Greek verb lambano, is used in this active sense to mean seize or take by force. And I think it will help you to understand what I really believe is going on here in the 14th chapter of John. Now, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 21, I think it would be worth your while to look at this. Just mark where you are maybe and turn to Matthew 21 and verse 33. It says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower, and then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. And he says in verse 35, the tenants seized his servants. Now, underline the word seized or whatever it says in your translation. I have the updated NIV translation. That's the Greek verb lambano, the one we have right here. It's used in its active sense. Now, they're violently seizing the landowner's servants that he's sending to them to collect to the tenants to collect their rent. He's seizing them. Well, you see, Jesus is telling the disciples the Holy Spirit will not be able, or the world cannot do this to the Holy Spirit. They cannot forcibly seize him or take him by force, and like they've done with me because of my humanity. Well, anyway, the tenants seized his servants. That is, lambano, his servants, and they beat one and killed another and stoned a third, and then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And last of all, he sent his son to them. Now, do you get the imagery here? God sending prophets to Israel and Israel stoning the prophets. You know, Stephen alludes to this in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter. You remember when he's talking there about his own impending persecution. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, Stephen says, and they have stoned who showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, Stephen says. So that's the kind of background that we'll find later on in Acts. And then verse 34, so he says, last of all, he sent his son to them. So that would be analogous to the Son of God, God sending Jesus. And he says, they will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. Look at verse 39. So they took him. That's the NIV. We'll underline that word took because there you have the Greek verb lambano again. What does that mean? Well, they took him by force. They seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So the world took Jesus by force and killed him, but the world cannot do the Holy Spirit this way is what Jesus is saying, I believe, to the disciples who will then become the apostles. So they are good to be comforted in the knowledge of this. Or now that you kind of got that understood and a hopeful, in a helpful way, I want you to think about the twofold nature of the promise that John talks about in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. First, the Holy Spirit will teach you more and remind you of what I have taught. And we're going to find then that the second one is the Holy Spirit will empower you with miraculous signs. And this should be a review for you from some of the previous lessons. All right, now if you're in John chapter 14, I'm just going to read some stuff and we're going to watch these two principles. And I want you to see how they flow through these three chapters of John. They're present in almost any of these texts in John, both of these. And remember now, he's talking to the apostles or disciples here. How about verse 25 in John chapter 14? Let's see where it falls in this analogy that I have here on the text, or these two points. Jesus promises in John 14, verse 25, he says, all this I've spoken while still with you, he says, but the advocate, that is the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. So which one is that, number one or number two, or both? Well, it's number one, isn't it? The Holy Spirit will teach you more and remind you of what I've taught. So right here in the text, we see how that this is the promise that's being discussed here. Now, the other promise is also prevalent in Scripture. Now, I'm going to read some passages, and you just then kind of think as you look on the screen, well, which one, which promise is it? Is it one? Is it number one, number two, or is it both? John 16, verses 12 through 13, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you. Now, he's talking to the disciples. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Or is that number one or number two or both? It's number one, isn't it? All right, now here's another one. Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste of death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Well, that would be number two, wouldn't it? And then Luke 24, verse 49, here he's back talking to the disciples again. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. All right, that's not one, is it? That's number two, isn't it? All right, and then in Acts 1 and verse 4, he said, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not the word power is not there, but we know that in the context he's talking about what's going to happen in the very next chapter, in the first four verses, where the Holy Spirit in a powerful, miraculous way comes upon the disciples, and that makes them apostles, because now they are empowered and they speak in tongues or languages that they had not studied and did not know. And that was a sign, a miraculous sign of God's presence with them. And then later on, at the end of Peter's sermon, in verse 43, it says, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, not by just anybody, but by the apostles there in the context of what was going on in Acts chapter 2. All right, let me read you another. Mark 16, verse 20, this is the Great Commission, Mark's account, or the long ending of Mark, but it is an inspired word of God. And it says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." Well, would that be one or two or both? Well, probably both here, because they went out and preached, and then what happened? The Lord confirmed through signs. You see, so there is the Holy Spirit teaching them what to say and to preach, and then the Holy Spirit confirming this with signs. Now let's go farther into the New Testament, and historically, some 30 years into the future, I believe when the letter of Hebrews was written, in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the Hebrew writer says, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So which one? Well, it would be both, would it not? Here you have the preaching of the word, and then you have the word being confirmed by the power the Holy Spirit would give them, the signs and the wonders, the signs and the wonders. So God gave signs that approved the message of the apostles. The gospel is not of human creation, and the early hearers were not left in doubt as to its origin. They actually saw the way God attested or verified or confirmed the preaching of the apostles. So the purpose of miracles then would be to confirm that message that was preached by the apostles. And we see this points number 1 and 2 applied in almost all of these promises as we go through the gospel accounts and even into the book of Acts. Okay, so number 1, the purpose of miracles is to confirm the message. Number 2, miracles point to something beyond themselves. That is, you're not to focus just on the miracle, but you're to focus on what the sign is pointing to, and that would be the message. And then number 3, miracles were not for the personal benefit of the church. Now, I often hear people talk about a healing ministry in the early church, and I find no record of that. The miracles, the miraculous signs, and the healings were not for the benefit of the church. And I know that kind of sounds odd, but I don't see an indication that this is the case in Scripture. Now, I see the contrary. For example, let me give you a couple of examples. Here, you remember Timothy. His health was not good. And what did Paul say about it? He said, "Stop drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." And wine was used for medicinal purposes with regards to Timothy. And probably it had to do with Timothy's traveling around on Paul's evangelistic team. And he would be exposed to the different drinking water associated with moving around. And there's certain bacteria, just like today. If we go to Mexico, we may be exposed to something that causes some kind of an infection in our stomach. What you don't realize is when they come over here, they experience some things similar to that as well. And so anytime we get out of our comfort zone and into a culture or in an area where we're not familiar, sometimes that happens. So apparently Timothy was he was more delicate than normal. So Paul's, well, why didn't he just heal him? If there's a healing ministry in the church, why didn't they call for the elders, lay their hands on him and heal him? Well, why didn't Paul heal him? I mean, he's healing other people. Why didn't he do that? Perhaps because that was not the purpose of these miracles. Well, Trophimus is the other one. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, he needed Trophimus. He was a good man, but he says, "I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Well, why didn't Paul just heal him rather than leaving him there? So then the point is this. Today we have access to the truth that was revealed and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a very, very important point. So, miracles then are a sign of an apostle. Now, notice the association of the miraculous with those 12 disciples that Jesus was talking about in John chapters 13 through 16. Now, Paul was not one of the 12, was he? But he was an apostle. We can't say Paul was one of the 12, but we can say he was an apostle. Now, as a result of that, Paul's credentials were always challenged, it seems, by a lot of folks, especially back east in Jerusalem and in Judea area. But now, what were the signs of an apostle? Well, you had to be a witness to the resurrected Jesus Christ, And you also had to have the power of the miraculous empowering of the Holy Spirit. And Paul had both of those. And so Paul then proved his apostleship by the fact that he was a witness to the resurrection, and that then the Holy Spirit confirmed that through the signs and wonders in Paul's ministry and in work. Now, an example of this before Paul came on the scene is in Acts chapter 4. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, I've got the passages up here so you can turn and look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. And so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. Now, if you in your mind's eye, you need to go back to the ancient city of Jerusalem, and there was the beautiful building that the royal stoa that Herod had built that surrounded the Temple Mount and surrounded the place where the temple stood. And in that building, there were many places, and one beautiful place that perhaps the Sanhedrin met. And maybe the apostles were brought before them in that very place. And so they were questioned about their teaching of Jesus Christ and preaching of the gospel. But yet they had this miracle. So they asked the apostles to be sent out, and they said, what are we going to do? A notable miracle has occurred, and we cannot deny it. So what are we going to do? And so you see then, that shows us the purpose for these miracles. And that is to make situations just like the Sanhedrin was confronted with there in Acts chapter 4. Well, if you go to the next chapter, in Acts chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Then you get into Paul being an apostle. And he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. But how was it, Paul? He says, it was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So he says that his preaching was accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit in some way, does he not? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, here's a statement that Paul made when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, and his apostleship was challenged there. But he says, so I again ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So he's attributing now to the work of the Holy Spirit to the truthfulness of his message. And we have many other passages that sort of lay the groundwork for this particular text. Here, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now notice here, in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, you have the selection of the 12 disciples. Now here's the very beginning, which will be the 12 apostles. And immediately Jesus empowers them, does He not, as He sends them out. But they were empowered in a way that's not as powerful as what they will be empowered with later. And so then later on, He's promising them, you know, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, that you'll even have more power and the signs and so forth. And he promises us this all through the Gospels. Well, there are several passages that I think we could reflect on. John chapter 7, verse 39, Jesus said on one occasion to the disciples, He says, by this He meant the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Now, I really don't think He's talking about us receiving the Holy Spirit here. A lot of people think this is the indwelling of the Spirit and the promise of it. The problem with that is He's not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit here. And I would argue that logically, if you compare this to what's found in other places in the Gospels, he's speaking of the disciples' promise here about the empowerment that they received. At that point, they did not have the Holy Spirit as they would have it later, he's saying. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, this is a resurrection appearance now of Jesus. While He was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. And in verse 8, He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then finally, Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles. So now notice this. Paul is telling us how to identify an apostle. The things that mark an apostle. Well, here is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And he says, these things were done among you, he says, with great perseverance. Now let me just say here, we have many claims today of apostles. And we have many claims of the miraculous activity of the Holy Spirit. The problem is, we don't have any duplication of the activities that we see the apostles doing through the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. You don't have the raising of the dead. You don't have, the kinds of healings that we have there. We don't have any deception. We have these miracles performed before unbelievers. You have the healing of a lame man, which is something that is beyond dispute. It cannot occur today. Even medical science, modern medical science, cannot cure lameness. Once your muscles atrophy, there's nothing that can be done. And so you have that. So those were the signs. He said, now there are two signs of an apostle. He must be able to perform miracles by the power of God, and he must be a witness then to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said on one occasion, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? See, notice that. Am I not an apostle? That's a rhetorical question. Well, he says, yes. And why? Because I have seen Jesus our Lord. So that would be his claim to be a witness. Now, earlier in that reference in Galatians, the claim was about the miracles themselves. So those then are the two signs of an apostle. And I had several other things I was going to bring to your attention tonight. I have much more to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And the reason I'm saying that is because we've talked about this enough. We've spent about 30 minutes on this, and that's really... And if you want to access this material, you can go to the website and you'll be able to locate that. Well, we have an invitation song collection. And what number is that song?
911.
Number 911. 911. And if you'd like to respond to the invitation of Christ in some way by obeying the gospel of Christ, we'll be delighted to assist you tonight. Or if you'd like to have the prayers of the church, we'll certainly have a prayer meeting for you tonight. And we'll address, ask God to bless you in some way and to forgive you in some way, and whatever need that you have, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.